As I said, we're in Genesis chapter 39 this evening. We're in Genesis 37 this morning. We're going to leapfrog over chapter 38 of Genesis, which is about largely Joseph's brother, Judah. And there's a number of reasons why this chapter 38 is inserted where it is. One of which is for us to remember that chapter 37 began by reminding us that really the whole of Genesis from this point forward is about the history of Jacob, and it just so happens that Joseph is the main character in Jacob's family, but Judah has a very venerable history ahead of him, and that plays a part in the overall story. But we're looking at Joseph, and so we're going to read together Genesis chapter 39, which takes us forward in his story and God's dealings with him. Chapter 36 of Genesis 37 ended this way. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And chapter 39 takes us up at that very point. So let's read together Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except from the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amen. This is God's holy and infallible word. Thinking this evening, as I mentioned a number of times, about the presence of God. This chapter 39 of Genesis is a very well-known chapter. I suppose any of us who have been brought up in church and brought up in Sabbath school will know this story very well. The story of, especially, of Joseph very forcefully escaping the grasp of Potiphar's wife. It's a wonderful chapter that gives us Joseph as an excellent example of holiness and of faithfulness in how he resists temptation. There are many, many practical lessons to learn from it. The necessity of urgency sometimes to escape sin and temptation. The necessity of honouring our elders and honouring those who rule over us, even in his relationship with Potiphar. He's a great example of faithfulness in how he serves Potiphar, in such that Potiphar doesn't even need to think about what's in his house. He just leaves it all in Joseph's care. But for all the value of those practical lessons, and it would be profitable to spend time looking at them, I don't believe those practical lessons in and of themselves are the main purpose of this chapter. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, I think, makes it clear to us what is especially to command our attention in this chapter, because there's one phrase that comes up repeated times throughout the chapter. It's there at the beginning, it's there roughly in the middle, and it's there at the end of the chapter as well. And that phrase is this: the Lord was with Joseph. Everything, whatever it is, everything that we learn from this chapter must in some way, I believe, be connected with this great and central truth. What Joseph accomplished, everything that Joseph was, what happened to him, is connected to this great truth, that the Lord was with him. We see it first there in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. We ought not to fall into the error necessarily and absolutely of thinking that if the Lord is with us, we're going to be successful in everything that we do. The reality is that for a whole number of reasons that we could get into, sometimes even those who live holy lives and with whom the Lord has presenced himself do not have great blessing all the time. Joseph himself is an example of that. The Lord was with him, but if we read on the story, he goes to prison. The Lord's still with him, but his life is not as happy and peaceful and content as it was at this time. So the Lord was with Joseph in verse 2. And then in verse 3 we see that Potiphar sees or saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. When we get down to verse 21, the Lord's still with him. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here he is in prison, probably in a fairly miserable situation, but the Lord's with him. And then in verse 23, it's almost like a repeat of what happened in Potiphar's house. The prison keeper lays everything in Joseph's hand, gives him responsibility for everything. The keeper of the prison, we're told in verse 23, did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so that's what I want us to think about this evening. That, I think, is the great central truth of this chapter: the importance of the Lord's presence with Joseph. And that's what I want us to think about in relation to ourselves: the importance of the Lord's presence with us. And the first thing I want us to think about this evening is this. The Lord's presence with Joseph is a blessing of God's covenant. The Lord's presence with Joseph is a blessing of God's covenant. It's to do with the relationship that Joseph has with God. We were studying in chapter 37 this morning, and the one observation that we made was that to all intents and purposes, God is absent from Joseph's life. He doesn't say anything in chapter 37. He doesn't clearly do anything in chapter 37. He doesn't send any great signs in chapter 37. Although, of course, the whole point of the sermon was that God was absolutely active and present and working through providence in chapter 37. But the contrast couldn't be more great than it is between the two chapters in relation to this, because the very thing that is emphasized here in chapter 39 is that the Lord is present. Those four times, not only is it clear to us that the Lord is present with Joseph, it's clear to all those around him that the Lord is with Joseph. But we shouldn't be that surprised about that, because the presence of the Lord is absolutely foundational to the covenant promises of God that has been made to the family of Joseph, to Jacob, to Isaac, to Abraham. Since God is placing Joseph in Egypt to fulfill some of those promises, of course we might say the Lord is with Joseph. God, you see, had made a covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and even 19. Different aspects of it were spoken at different times, different parts highlighted. But one of the things that God said to Abraham was, there's going to be a time when your offspring are going to go down into a nation that's not their own, and they're going to be sojourners there, and then I'm going to bring them out again. Well, Joseph is the man that's going to bring them down, as it were. Eventually it'll be up to Moses to take them out again. God had promised Abraham that they were going to be a great family, a great nation of people. But even when Joseph's family come down to Egypt, they're only about 70-ish, 72, something like that. It's the time after that where God fulfills his promise to Abraham to make them a great nation. But regardless, what's happening here with Joseph is God working out his covenant. But part of God working out his covenant is for God to be in the midst of his people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And we can see the covenantal connection jumping out at us from the page, even in the name that is used throughout this chapter. It's the Lord. Capital letters, Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. It's Abraham's God. It's Isaac's God. It's Jacob's God. And key to God being God to Abraham and to his family is his presence with me. For example, in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things were told, the Lord came to Abraham. In Genesis 17, the charge that is given to Abraham is, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Doesn't that suggest that God is there with Abraham? Abraham is to walk in his presence. To Isaac, fear not, we read in Genesis 26, verse 24, fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring. And to Isaac's son Jacob, Joseph's father, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So really, it's no surprise when Joseph, Jacob's son, is described as having the Lord's presence with him. That's key to the covenant. The people who are in covenant with the Lord and are walking in faithfulness to the covenant are guaranteed God's presence with him. And those covenant promises still apply to us. They come to us directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. When Christ gives us the church his great commission in Matthew 28, what is key to that promise, to that mission that we are given? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises that even though he himself is going to heaven, he will not leave us alone. He will send his Spirit, not just to dwell with us, but dwell in us. That's what we read in John 14, verse 16 to 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, he says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Are you a child of God? Are you in the covenant of grace? And the Lord is with you. As long as you are not, as it were, quenching that indwelling Spirit or grieving that indwelling Spirit, Christ himself assures us that he is with us. The Psalms, some of which we have sung, are stacked full of assurances of the Lord's presence with his people. Until you go to be with the Lord will always be with you. Be confident of that truth. Be comforted by that truth. But secondly, having seen that it's not really surprising that the Lord is with Joseph, because it's key, it's absolutely critical to the covenant relationship of God's people to God, I want you to see from the passage that the Lord is present with Joseph where Joseph didn't expect to be, or where Joseph didn't particularly want to be. As we saw this morning, God is working all things, even the difficult, even the challenging, even the disappointing, even the times of sickness. God has ordained all those things and is working out all those things for his glory and for his good. Well, we're going to think about the same sort of situations in God's presence this evening. We're thinking about everything that happens is God's will, and I trust we're comforted by that. It is comforting to know that everything that we face, have faced, and will face will be part of God's planned purposes for his glory and the good of his people. That is comforting. Because life often looks chaotic, doesn't it? Life often looks out of control. It must have looked that way to the 17-year-old Joseph, sold, enslaved, falsely accused, eventually imprisoned. Yet it must have been a great comfort to him to know, and I think he did know, that this was God's will. It's a comfort to us to know that no matter what we go through, it's God's will and will lead to eternal life and blessing. But this chapter takes things a stage further. It teaches us not only that what is happening to Joseph and to us is in God's control and is part of his sovereign plan, it teaches us that God is there with Joseph and with us, actively helping and blessing Joseph and us in the midst of the miserable situations that we face sometimes. You see, when we're in the middle of what we call dark providences, when things don't seem to be going the way that we thought they would or hoped they would, this is an important truth to grab. Not only that God is ordering things, but that God is right there with you. When things are frightening, we might be tempted to think, or when things have gone awry and we don't understand what's going on, it doesn't seem to be going the way we thought it would, we can be tempted to think that God has somehow abandoned us. At the very least, we might feel lonely. Why has God left me alone in this situation? Certainly the psalmist felt that way. One of the reasons I love the Psalms is because the psalmist says things that we might be too proud to say, or that we might be afraid to say. But the psalmist doesn't hold back. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you thought that thought sometimes? Where is God? Why has he left me to this situation all alone? Or Psalm 13 verse 1, Psalm 35 verse 17. How long, O Lord, will you look on? It's that feeling the psalmist is expressing, that here I am in this difficult situation, and God knows it's there. You know, God's looking down, God knows all things, but he's not doing anything. He's just looking on, he's just letting things flow. Why will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from lions. The danger is, at best, even if we believe in God's providence, that we might think somehow that God is treating us like chess pieces. Yes, he's ordering all things for his glory and for our good, but what about the meantime? We know that we'll get to eternal life, but what about the now? What about the cancer diagnosis? What about the death of their spouse? What about all those things that we find so difficult to deal with, and yet sometimes God seems absent? Surely Joseph must have felt that way sometimes. But if he did, his feelings were betraying him, because no matter what situation Joseph finds himself in, we read the same phrase, the Lord was with him. Maybe when he went to prison, for a while at least, he thought, God has abandoned me. But no, the Lord was with him. He probably suspected at the very least that the Lord was with him when he got promoted in Potiphar's house and everything was going great. But what about when he was falsely accused? What's going on here? Have you forgotten me, God? But the Lord was with him. Perhaps your life has taken some unexpected turns. Perhaps things didn't go as you were planning or even praying. Things were proceeding as expected and hoped for, but then there's a dramatic change that seems to mess things up. Isn't the temptation to think, what's God doing? Why has he left me? Why is he not blessing me anymore? Is he just using me? When relationships don't work out, when jobs are lost, when plans go wrong, even so, this chapter assures us, and the Psalms assure us, God is with us. He's still with us. He's always with us. He's right in the midst of those things. He's as good as his word. The Lord doesn't just sovereignly decree what's going to happen to us. He is with there in the midst of the things that he has decreed for us. He is personally involved with us, his people. Now, of course, God is everywhere. So there's a sense in which it's not just us as God's people that have God present with them. God is everywhere. But throughout Scripture, when we have phrases like this, that the Lord was with Joseph, what's meant is not just that God is here. It means that he's here to help, to shield, to strengthen, to grant grace, to guide, to give wisdom, to comfort. One of the most wonderful texts in Scripture, I believe, is that text in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 2. Thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. It's not just that the Lord just happens to be there. No, the Lord is there, keeping the waters away from our mouths or lifting us above the waves. The Lord is there. They will not overwhelm us. The Lord is there. He shall put the fire out before we're burned. The flame will not consume us. That's what is meant by the Lord's presence. God is with us, for our help, for our aid, as Psalm 46 says. when we face situations that are too great for us. That's not delusional. Many of the things we face are too great for us, but they're not too great for the God who is with us. We sometimes talk about, in our friendships and our relationships, how important it is in certain circumstances to be there for each other. All we needed to do was just be there for someone. And that is valuable. But here's something better. The Lord is always with us. He's there for us. As we sang this morning in Psalm 23, verse 4, even when we have to pass through the valley of the shadow of the death, the Lord's rod and the staff, his staff are there, they comfort us. As we sang earlier in Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And when we get into the New Testament, none of that changes one little bit. Apostle Paul testifies of the truth of Christ's promises to us as he writes to Timothy of a time when he was facing great opposition and trial. And he tells him that while everyone else abandoned him, the Lord didn't abandon him. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:16, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Joseph's life points us to this great, encouraging, comforting, strengthening truth. The Lord is with us. The Lord of love is with us. The Lord of power is with us. The Lord of grace is with us. The Lord of strength and glory and compassion and mercy is with us in fire and in water, in good times and in bad times, in frightening times and times of joy. We cannot escape from the presence of God. So God's presence is a covenant imperative. He must be with us because he has promised to be with us. He's with us through thick and thin, we might say. But thirdly and finally, the Lord's presence is important in this way. It ought to be a visible reality in our lives. Because you see, the Lord's presence is a visible reality in Joseph's life. The Lord's presence is a visible reality in Joseph's life. We take great comfort from God's presence, but there's a challenge in this passage as well, isn't there? Look at verse 2 and 3 with me of Genesis 39. We read that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. But look at the beginning of verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar saw that the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, was with Joseph, and that it was the Lord's presence with Joseph that made him to prosper. What a fantastic testimony of Joseph's faithfulness, verse 3 is. I wonder, was it because Joseph was the most trustworthy slave that Potiphar had, that he knew the Lord had been with him? Was it because he was diligent more than all the other slaves? Was it the quality of Joseph's work that made Potiphar see that he was different and that the Lord was with him? Well, there's a lot to be said for that, I think. I expect that such was Joseph's work ethic that, yes, Potiphar did wonder, what's up with this guy? Why is he different? What makes him different? It could be case, an illustration, perhaps, of what we read about in Colossians 3 and verse 22. Paul says that bondservants are to obey all things that their masters according to the flesh tell them to do, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We should be that kind of employee if we are employees. We should do everything as unto the Lord. I'm pretty convinced that Joseph was such an employee, if I can put it that way. He was such a slave. When Potiphar observed Joseph go about his work, he knew that something was different about this man. There was something about the way he went about things that was different. It's because he was doing it unto the Lord. But that doesn't explain to us how it was that Potiphar knew that the Lord had been with Joseph. Joseph's work ethic might have been enough for Potiphar to ask him the question, why are you different? But there's only one way that Potiphar could have known that the Lord was with Joseph, and that was from Joseph's own lips. So we have to put the two things together. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's the key thought, I think, that we see illustrated in Joseph's life. Joseph had sanctified the Lord God in his heart so that he was serving man heartily as unto the Lord, and such was his devotion to God and his faithfulness to God in his work that Potiphar came and asked him, what's up with you? Why are you different? And Joseph must have taken the opportunity and explained the Lord. It's the Lord. It's not me at all. It's the Lord. Because that's what we see him doing later on in his career, as he interprets the baker's dream and the butler's dream, as he interprets Pharaoh's dream. All three times he says, I can't interpret dreams. The Lord does. He is always speaking of the Lord. That challenges us, doesn't it? The obvious application is that our faith in the Lord and our faithfulness in our work unto the Lord should make people ask us, what's the reason? Why are you like this? Why are you different? Why do you speak differently? Why do you have a different way of going about your work? Our happiness, our contentment, our diligence should make people ask questions like that. I'm guessing that might make many of us feel a bit guilty. Because I have to be honest and say that while I think I've been reasonably diligent in my work and reasonably faithful in my work and I was characterized by integrity in my work, that no one ever come up and said to me, has the Lord been with you? We need to be careful sometimes in making direct applications from these Old Testament texts. You see, Joseph's faith and his culture of God-fearing was radically different from the religion and the ethics of Egypt. As he was following the Lord in such a pagan-centered culture, he stood out from the crowd. But we have grown up and lived in a roughly kind of Christian-influenced culture. And so it's hard for us, or has been hard for us as Christians, to really stand out from the crowd, I think. Sometimes, and certainly maybe in the 60s and 70s, the difference between a Christian in the workplace and a non-Christian in the workplace was probably that, well, the Christian didn't curse and didn't use foul language and their timekeeping was better and things like that. Nothing too radical. Many other people who weren't Christians would have behaved somewhat approximately similarly. But here is the challenge to us. Our culture is changing, and it's changing fast. Our culture is no longer shaped by Christian values. Our culture is becoming like Egypt. If we are consistently living in a way that honors the Lord, our faith and our faithfulness will become visible again, I believe. So radically different will the faithful, consistent Christian be that people will start seeing us. The likelihood is that it will make many people hostile to us. But it will make some people curious. It will challenge some people to think about eternity. And it might happen more than it has maybe in previous generations, that people will put us into that first Peter scenario where people will come and ask us for the reason of the hope that is within us. We sometimes look at the world and we see their sin and their wickedness, and there's plenty of that, but do we see their hopelessness? Many people grow to sinful patterns of living because they don't have anything else. They don't have any other hope. They don't have any other joy. And so the challenge to us is this: are we? Or are we going to be light in darkness? Are we? Or are we going to be salt in this increasingly rotten world? We are going, I believe, to have many more opportunities to stand out from the crowd. But the question is, will we? Are our lives close enough to a Christ-like life to stand out from the crowd? Are we different enough from the world because of our devotion to Christ that people will notice? Do we have such devotion to God and His law and His ways that we too will be like Joseph and will have opportunity to say, it's the Lord. It's what the Lord has done for me. It's what the Lord has said. It's because the Lord is with me. The Lord was with Joseph. What a difference that made. I wonder, does it make a difference to us? Not just on a Sabbath and a Sunday. Does it make a difference to how we live tomorrow, Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday? Surely He's with us too. He's with us to guide us. He's with us to comfort us. He's with us to give us stability and hope. How does that impact our speech, our work, our thoughts? Is the fact that God is with us and we are walking with Him a visible reality in our lives? Are we living testimonies of God's presence? May God teach us to rejoice in His presence, to take comfort from it, to live in the light of it, to make it visible to the people we live with and work with for His glory. Amen.